Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll be looking at 15 verses today. And it's just a one-part series that I'm just going to share, and it's titled Unshakable. As we're facing a lot of transitions in our lives, we're facing some transitions in our church. The one thing that we do know is that God is unshakable in the midst of all the shaking that is happening in our lives and in this world. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Can I just emphasize once again, starting next week, we're going to start this whole new summer series called Practices. You don't want to miss it. And if you do miss it, it's going to be online, so pay attention to that, because we're going to help you to grow. If you don't want to grow, then it's going to be a very difficult summer for you in our church. But if you want to grow, it's going to accelerate you and get you excited. It's going to be catalytic for your deep spiritual lives, because there are spiritual habits that we all need to exercise and practice in order for us to grow as a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be doing that for pretty much the whole summer. And then in your life groups, we're going to practice it together. And it's going to be an awesome time to get trained up for the new season that is coming up. We need strong people. We need people who are deeply rooted in their walk with God. And therefore, we want to help develop that in your life. But just like any of you who might have a personal trainer, or you have someone who's helping you, a tutor or whatever they may be, you know that they could only do so much. It really comes back down to you. You have to be willing to commit that time. You have to be willing to go in there, even though when you don't feel like it, so that you can get trained up, so that there will be a transformation that will happen in your life. And that's the same way with this whole summer series. You have to be committed to wanting to practice these things because you want to grow spiritually. And we're praying that that will be something that will happen in all of our lives. Can I also secondly mention this? To those of you who are graduating seniors and you'll be joining the Focus ministry, and to those of us who are in the Focus ministry right now as a single adult, we want to encourage you that next Sunday, right after Sunday celebration, we're going to have lunch together. So please remember, we're going to have lunch, and some of you are like, oh, free lunch. There's really no free lunch unless God provides. But all I can say is come, pay your lunch, come on in, and we'll eat together. And I want to share the vision for the next several years as we look ahead to our city ministry. So it's vital, it's important that all of you who are going to participate in our city ministry to come to this gathering as we share the vision. We're going to be moving in a, I don't want to say not a new direction, but a direction that we can help refocus on why we're doing what we're doing for the city ministry. So please keep this in mind, put it in your calendars, and we'll love for you to join us. Hopefully you've turned to Deuteronomy chapter 31 by now, and I want to start off and just ask, how many of you have ever experienced that it shook you up? And I'm not just talking about just kind of like you're shaking, but it just totally leveled you. It almost feels as if the rug has been pulled under you. And as you're going through life, you realize that there are so many things that happen that are unexpected. There are things that happen in our lives that we do not desire or we wanted at that time. But often when you live life long enough, you realize when you have that kind of that hindsight, you look back and you look at your life, you realize that everything that has happened to you, even those difficult moments, that God in his sovereignty and being in control, he even used some of those things, and he will use those things to help you to become more like Jesus Christ. I think when we are least prepared for these moments, that's when we get shaken that much more. I pray that we will be the people of God who will always say that I'm not in control of my life. God is. And when other people do things and they might sin against you, that you realize that oftentimes that in their own depravity and maybe their own hurt, because we always say hurt people, that sometimes it's really easy to take things personally and then push us further away from God. I pray that everything that happens in life, And I know there's some things that some of us experience that are traumatic. And we don't want to say that those are good things. But those things that we have experienced, even though some of these things are evil, and we could call it out as evil and sin, that somehow God, in his loving ways, can even use that to make us more like Jesus Christ. And that to me is something I cannot fully understand. And the older I get, I realize more and more I don't understand it. And that's why all I can do is just surrender and trust in God, in his wisdom, in his understanding, that God, you know what you're doing. One thing that I can say is that as I'm getting older, everything that has happened in my life, that God is always glorified and honored. It's for my good and it's for his glory. And so when we go through the shaking, my question to you is, who do you run to, or who do you turn to, or what is it that you turn to, or what is it that you find security in? I wanted to show you this quick video because back in 2017, there was a 7.0 earthquake that happened in Sichuan province. Many of you are familiar with that earthquake. And it was interesting because in Sichuan, it's known for its what? Tell me, like spicy food. I could tell you guys are hungry. You did not have breakfast this morning. They're known for pandas. Okay. Now, it's either animal lovers like, oh, or like, oh, like enlightenment. So it's one of those two. But in Sichuan province, there in Chengdu particularly, it's known for pandas and spicy food. So we're going to, you guys go and eat at Seven Flavors or wherever you guys go. Tell me if your mouth is not watering right now. Anyway, what was I saying? Okay, go back to the sermon. Okay, let's pay attention here. There was a 7.0 earthquake that happened in 2017. And it's interesting because in Sichuan province, where it happened, the pandas knew exactly what to do when they felt the ground trembling. And those of you who are not familiar with this, the first place they go to is they start climbing up the tree. So I have like a quick clip of that earthquake that was happening, and these pandas are trying to run up the tree. So let's watch this together. When that earthquake hit, the first thing they did was to run up the tree. Do you know why? Because the tree is the very thing that is stable. And if you know anything about trees, especially when the roots go really deep into the ground, the more firm and unshakable it is. In fact, with a lot of natural disasters, some of the only thing that survives during those times are trees. Even though a lot of trees get totally torn out and uprooted, but it's so interesting that when there are trees that still survive an earthquake, a tsunami. And I want to show you this picture. This is called the miracle tree. I don't know if you can see it. They call this the miracle tree because in 2011, during the tsunami that happened in Japan, it was this tree, this only tree that survived. If you look around there, you will notice that there are all these other trees that were completely decimated. But this was the only tree that survived. That's why they call it the miracle tree. Now, if you look at this, it doesn't seem much. But I want to show you the next picture to help you to see the magnitude of this. So in this area where everything is decimated, you'll realize that this is the only tree that actually survived. That's why I want to ask us once again this morning, when unexpected things happen, when transitions happen, when things are out of your control, when things doesn't seem like it's making sense, who do you run to and who do you turn to? Because that will determine if you are going to go through what you're facing right now by the grace of God. I think oftentimes we get shaken because sometimes we make some dumb mistakes. And that's when we start questioning everything about ourselves, about God, about other people. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes it's unexpected things where we start asking questions about God. Why would a God allow something like this to happen? And it's in those moments that you have to ask yourselves once again, who is it that you turn to, or what is it that you turn to, so that you will be able to have security? I hope it's found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I want to talk about this in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and hopefully you can understand some of the principles that are involved, because if we do not turn to God in these unprepared moments of our lives, then it will be very easy to be shakable and turn away from Him. But we want to turn to Jesus, who is our unshakable God and who will be able to help us, because He is faithful and He is constant. So here's the one thing that I want to share. It's simply this, that God's purposes are achievable because our God is unshakable. That no matter what is happening in your life, God's purposes will always be accomplished. No matter what you're facing in your life, no matter what we're going through, even as a church, that His purposes will always prevail. It can be achievable because why? Because God, our God, is unshakable. I'm going to mention two things, specific things that we must actively do in order to know how God's purposes are achievable, because our God is unshakable. The first thing is this, that we must stand with God's promises, that we must stand with God's promises. Let me just first kind of share a little bit of history before I go into the Deuteronomy passage as we read this together in chapter 31. You will notice that in this story that the Israelites were in the wilderness for many, many years. As you know history, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. So they're coming towards the end of that 40 years. And it was at this moment, as they were at the cusp of entering into the promised land, which was given to them by God in Exodus chapter 29, you will see that God makes this covenant with the Israelite people in Moab. Now, there's some significance in this, because it was at that place where God showed them how powerful He was. So He makes this covenant with the Israelite people. If you want to look at it, a covenant is like a promise unto His people. Then God gives them the choice of choosing life or choosing death. And what He simply said is that if you obey My commands, you will have life and you will be blessed. If you continue to choose to disobey Me and live for yourself, you are choosing curses upon yourself, and it can lead to death. That is, in essence, what He's saying in this covenant, as He gave them an option to choose. Are you going to choose life, or are you going to choose death? And listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, because this is a little bit earlier in the chapter, chapter 30, and you'll see what He says exactly. It says this, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." So here's God speaking to Moses, and He says, "I'm giving you a choice." And as we all know, we want to choose life. We want blessings. We want to obey God. And now Moses turns to Joshua, who will be the one who will succeed him. And then he shares some words of wisdom to Joshua and the Israelite people. So let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 for today. And I'm going to read the first six verses and talk about how it's important that we stand with God's promises. This is what the Word of God says. "So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God Himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their lands when they destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So right away, what we notice is that Moses is very old and he doesn't have the strength to be able to lead the people. And that's why he mentions what was spoken earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 27, where God told Moses that he will not go over the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And if you know a little bit about history, the reason why God would not allow Moses to go into the promised land was because of a sin of unbelief. Everyone say sin of unbelief. I would say that is one of the major reasons why some of you right now are in the situation you're in. All throughout Scripture, you will notice that whenever God speaks a promise and the people fail to believe and trust in Him and then walk in obedience in His way, that is when they experience some of the curses or they experience of missing out on the blessings of God. This is what many of us in this room, what we struggle with. It's the sin of unbelief. God says something in His Word, and it's very difficult for us to trust in that and to act upon it. I would then conversely say this. There are people in our church that are experiencing great things. They're growing in their relationship with God. Doors are opening for them to do different things, whether at work, whether at school, it might be in the church. And the question is why? Are they better looking than me? Do they have more money than me? What is it about these people? And one thing that I will say to you is this, is that somewhere in their journey, if you listen to their story very carefully, is that they were confronted with the truth. Something that God speaks to them about. And as they wrestle through with it, it doesn't mean they're perfect. They still struggle with different things. But as they wrestle through with it, somewhere by the grace of God, not by their own willpower, by the grace of God, grace alone, they are in that moment of decision and they decide, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to fully give myself to what God has said in His Word. And as soon as they take that step of faith, that's when the blessings come. That's when they see God work powerfully in their lives. That's when they can testify everything that God says, everything God has promised, it has come true. That's what separates from those who are experiencing the things of God and those who are just living for themselves. It is a sin of unbelief. The Word of God, which is true, sola scriptura, we talked about that, the Scripture alone. This is the very words of God, the inerrant, the inspired, the infallible Word of God that speaks to us, but we cannot believe. Because he did not believe and trusted God in His Word, he ended up striking the rock, if you remember the story. And God says, because of that sin of unbelief, you will not go into the promised land. It's kind of interesting that oftentimes we're faced with that same challenge. You're in that moment of decision. Are you going to trust Him or are you going to trust in yourself? Do you believe that God is powerful or do you believe that He's not and you got to somehow try to fix it on your own? Do you believe that He's good and He's working all things out for His glory and for your good, or do you feel like He's not good and you're going to do whatever you can to make things happen? And so the Israelite people, in the midst of the story, you will notice that Moses, in his sin of unbelief, was not going to lead the people into the promised land. And so in verse 3 to 6, as we just read, I want you to notice several things about God so that we can stand with His promises. The first thing is this, that God accomplishes His will. In verse 3, God gives the Israelite this promise that God Himself will go before them and that He will pave the way for the Israelite people. See, I think we live in a culture where we so desire to have this celebrity culture. We put all our trust in just that one person. And I always challenge people, what happens when that person fails you? What happens when that person passes away? So often you don't know that you're putting all your hopes and all your dreams and all your trust in somebody until that person is gone or that thing is removed from you. That's why you always have to check your hearts and make it all about Jesus and not about a person, not about a group of people, but it has to be about Jesus. He wants us to focus on him. Look at these verses in verse 3 all the way to verse 5. You'll notice it says, the Lord your God himself will, in verse 3a. It says, he will destroy. It's nothing about them. It's all about God. The focus is on God. And then in verse 4, it says, and the Lord will do what he did to these Amorite kings. This is something you got to understand. Sometimes God helps us to remember the things that he did in the past so that it will give us confidence for the present and help us to look ahead into the future. So he was saying, do you remember what God did to these Amorite kings? He destroyed the enemies of Israel. So what he's saying is the focus is not on you, but the focus is on my faithfulness. I'm the one who's faithful to do all these things and did all these things. And I'm the one who will be faithful to continue to do things in your life. Verse 5 is that, and the Lord will give them over to you. Like every single verse from 3 to 4 to 5, the focus and the attention is on God. He will. I am the one. I am the God who will destroy your enemies. So what we see here is God accomplishes his will with us or without us. The second thing that you will notice is that God assures us with his word. In verse 6, we notice that he assures the people with his promise. God tells the people to be strong and courageous and not to fear or dread their enemies. Don't be afraid of them. The reason is because God will go before them and he will not leave them nor forsake them. I think this is something that we really have to try to understand and internalize. The reason why so many of you are constantly shaken up, whether it's through mistakes, whether it's the unexpected things or transitions in your life or the uncertainties that you will face, is because what you trust, what you hold on to for security is everything but God and his word. When was the last time you actually held on to the word of God when we were going through some of the struggles in your life? When? That's why even for us in our season, that is what we need to do. As some of you know, this past weekend, from Thursday night all the way till late last night, we had our leaders meeting, our team community. We invited many new leaders to come and participate. We had many who recommitted themselves to become leaders in our church. And I was telling our leaders, I simply said to them, I don't know what it is, but I get a sense there's a new spirit in this room, in terms of our leadership. It doesn't mean the old leaders were bad or those people who stepped down. There's nothing like that, but I just feel that there was a new spirit in the room. And I know that feeling because I've experienced it many, many times in the past, especially when I went through transitions and when we faced a lot of different transitions and a lot of different situations in our church, that God proved himself to be faithful again and again when we were thinking, what's going to happen? Some of you don't know this, or some hopefully you know this by now, but I really value worship. Not only because that was a little bit of my background, because I served on a gospel band and traveled all over the United States to lead worship for revival meetings and retreats. So I value this. And I have been around many different worship leaders and people who love worship. And one of the things I made very clear when we first started the church in 1996 back in Michigan is that we are not just going to put good musicians up here. Now, if our church got started in 1996 back in Michigan and we started this in 2015, you've got to do the math and you realize, wow, That's a lot of years and seeing a lot of different worship teams over the years. And if you're thinking like that, you are correct. And I'm telling you right now, there are some seasons where my heart was aching. And not here. My heart is overflowing because worship is great. But there were seasons where we were bad. Now, some of you are sitting there like, Pastor, you're so mean. Can any worship really be bad? And to you, I would say, yes, it can. And what do I mean? If you're off key, if you're not playing the right note, no one else is playing, it could get bad in that sense. God could use anything. Praise the Lord. That's why he's using us right now. Praise God. But he could use anything. But there were some seasons that it was really bad, and I lamented. I cried out to God, Lord Jesus, do something. Bring musicians, bring worship leaders, bring people who love to praise. But this is one thing I did not compromise on. I will never put a person up on the stage unless they could back it up with their actions and their walk with God. Because I have seen many praise teams and worship leaders who will come and for that 20 minutes, it seems as if they're so spiritual, but as soon as they come down, no one else respects them because of their life that they live. I know people who will come up here, they don't even have a relationship with God. In fact, I'm gonna be careful how I say this because I don't want to criticize other churches because it's the bride of Christ. But I know some churches, they actually hire and pay people to come and lead worship, and some of them are not believers. So the question is, can pre-Christians lead God's people into worship? And there's a lot of debate on this. I mean, in my philosophy, I don't think you can. You could do a sing-along, but you cannot lead God's people into the presence of God because you don't even know Jesus Christ. And I'm sharing all this because my passion for worship, there have been some times where I was so focused on this one worship leader. And we had some good ones over the years, especially in Michigan. And for whatever reason, because something happened in their family, so they had to move back home. Some of them felt called to do other things. There were times when I thought to myself, when that person was about to leave, I'm like, what is going to happen? I started getting worried. I was thinking to myself, oh, what's going to happen to our worship team? What's going to happen to our church? Because some of them were leaders. And I was lamenting. And it's amazing because every single time when I was stressed over these things, and as some of them moved on because of job or other reasons, somehow God raised up somebody else. And he kept on doing this over and over for almost close to 30 years. And one of the things that I can conclude is this. If I focus on one person alone, then that is not going to be good for my own health, spiritual health. Not only that, but God was reminding me that we should not be dependent on one person. That God is the one who's moving in our worship times. Can I get a good amen? Even if it's horrible, not this band here, but even if it's horrible, if the Spirit of God is there, he will move. How do I know this? Because I was part of a band when I was in college when we were bad. We were so bad, there were people at retreats that would come up to us like, do you need help? Do you want us to help you? I go, hey, kid. But they were like my peer, like, go sit down. There are times when we had the phantom voice. What is the phantom voice? There were times when the people who were on the stage, none of us can sing. It was horrible. But there's one guy who was going to train up to be part of our band. He was singing from the mixer. So as soon as the song would start, none of us are singing. None of these guys were singing, but then the voice will come out from nowhere. And it would be like the heavens open up. And people would be like, who's singing? None of those guys are opening their mouth. Where is this coming from? But once again, God taught me over and over again, it's not about people. It's about God. Can I get a good amen to that? It's about God. And what he's going to accomplish, what he's going to do, his promises, what he speaks to us about. So often we fret and we worry, and I relate to you. I was there. But after it happened so many times, now I'm just like, people will come and go. Situations will come and go. We don't have a place yet, but God's going to provide. Like, some people are like, is he okay? Like, it's not fazing him. Why? Because I've seen too much over the years that it is not based on one person or a group of people, but it's the Spirit of God. If we can lead our church and be a part of a church that is moved by the Spirit of God, I'm telling you right now, there will not be anything we cannot accomplish. Those things that he has destined for us to be a part of. We got to have his word to reassure us. The promises that he gives, that is not focused on one person or focused on any situation, but it's God and God alone. Let's close off this section with verse 7 and 8. Listen to what it says. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. After giving this exhortation to the people, Moses commissions Joshua so that he could take hold of what was promised in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28, where God mentions these promises to Joshua now again in front of all the people to help in the smooth transition of leadership. These words and promises were given by Moses are the same words that God reaffirmed later on, right when Joshua was about to cross over to the Jordan. You know this passage well. Listen to what it says. You don't have to read the yellow section this time. It's just to highlight the words that are similar to what we just read. Listen to what it says. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is God now speaking to Joshua as they're about to cross the river Jordan. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. So once again, the very words that was spoken from God to Moses, Moses to Joshua, now God is speaking to Joshua. The same words. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? And look at these words. These are the same words that we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 7 and 8. It says, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is a powerful reminder that every single time we are in a shakable situation or where we're being uprooted or certain things that we thought were certain are all being topsy-turvy and things are turning around us, that we have to stand with his promises. His word that he gives in that assurance, his word that reminds us that he will accomplish his will and his purposes in our lives. How about us this morning? Do you believe that God will accomplish his purposes in you? Even if you made a mistake, even you made the wrong decision, do you believe that he will accomplish his purpose and his will in your life? I'm wondering if some of us are actually standing on the promises of God. What are you standing on? What are you holding on to, especially when the earthquake of life happens, when the tsunami and the spiritual tsunami comes and you feel like you're just being completely overwhelmed? What do you do? Who are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? I pray that you will stand with the promises of God. The second and last point is simply this, that we must not only stand with God's promises, but we must stand in God's presence, that we must stand in God's presence. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 9 through 13. Listen to what it says. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord, and all the leaders or elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time of the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourners within your towns, and they may hear, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. We notice that the law was now written. And what we see here is that after it was written, there's this public hearing that it was going to be read publicly in front of all the people. And it's interesting because after that law was written, probably in these scrolls, that it was to be given to the priest, the sons of Levi. And the reason is why them? Is because they are the ones in charge of reading the law. It wasn't anyone else, but it was only the Levites or the priest. Also, what I want you to note here is that they were in charge, the sons of Levi, were in charge of carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now, many of you might not have been brought up in the church or you don't know too much about the Bible, but the Ark of the Covenant was very symbolic. It was a physical box with poles, and they would carry it, and only the holiest people, the Levites, will be able to carry it. And the thing is, the reason why it was significant, the Ark of the Covenant, was because they believed that in this box that they were carrying, the very presence of God was there. That's what they believed. So if you're going to carry the very presence of God where all these different things are inside that box, then it can only be carried by the priests, the ones who represented God. The reason why I believe that this is so important is because it's mentioning the presence of God. So those who usher in and read the law, usher in God's presence and read the law, they are the ones who are going to take this law and read it publicly. Now, I want you to also note here just a little fact so that you can understand the significance of standing in God's presence. That the law was supposed to be read at the end of every 7 years at the Feast of Booths. It is also known as the Feast of the Tabernacle. And the reason why this is significant is that this is the place where they believed that God's presence dwelt. And it says in the law to designate a place where the law will be read publicly. So after 7 years, during the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacle, you will open up that scroll that was given to you, the Levites, that you will open it up and you'll read it in the presence of everybody. And in this way, God's laws being read in front of the people will allow the Israelite people to recommit themselves to the things of God. This is why it's mentioned here. Right before they go into the promised land, Moses, hearing from God, told Joshua and the rest of the Israelite people that every 7 years at the celebration at the Feast of the Tabernacle, you will then designate a place where everyone would gather, and then you will open up the scroll, the law, and you will read it. And the question is why? It's because it is giving people the opportunity to be in his presence and to recommit themselves to the laws of God. That's the significance of this. Let's read verse 14 and 15 as we close out with this, and I'll try to tie everything together. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tent of meeting that I may commission him." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meetings. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. So he gives his command, the Levites will have the law, and every 7 years when you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle, you will designate a place, wherever it may be, you designate a place, and everyone will gather, and then you open up the scroll, you will then read the law that was given to you, so that everyone can recommit to the ways of the Lord. And he solidifies this, Moses does, but then bringing Joshua up in front of everyone, and then he commissions him to succeed him as the leader. The part I want you to focus in on is this. That's every 7 years of recommitment. But the key thing that I want you to notice is that God's presence is the most important thing. Why? Because what you see here is that they entered into the tent of meeting. So it was like pretty much, it was like a tent. A big tent where they believed that God was present. Wherever he was, that God was present in that tent. And they will enter, and only Moses and the high priest can enter into this tent. So God invites Moses and Joshua to come into this tent. And it says here, the pillar of cloud appeared. Now, some of you who know your Bible, once again, you will know that whenever there's a pillar of fire by night or pillar of cloud by day, that is the very presence of God. That's why the Israelite people would not move until they saw the pillar of fire by night or the pillar of cloud by day. Because that meant that God is going in this direction, so they would follow God. At nighttime, they will see this fire, a pillar of fire from the sky, and they say, God is over there, so let's move over there. So what God is challenging Moses and now Joshua as they are in the tent of meetings is that you ought to stand in the presence of God, in my presence, God is saying. And it is in this presence when you see me, when you encounter me, when you experience me, that the things that are going to be before you, you will be able to overcome. That's why it was in this tent of meetings, in the very presence of God, that God reassured Joshua, what? That be strong and courageous. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, because I will go with you wherever you go. In the midst of difficult times and when things are changing, what we need more than anything else is the presence of God. That's why I want to challenge us when we think about this. When was the last time you actually felt the presence of God as you're spending time with Him? When was the last time? So often when things happen and changes occur in our lives, we always turn to things to numb that pain, to get that thing out of our mind, rather than standing in His presence and spending time with Him and to know so that you could recommit your life to Him and say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do in this season, I am fully surrendered. When was the last time? As I mentioned, we are going through this transition into the summer. And into this new year, there's going to be a lot of things that you're not going to be used to. There's going to be things that are new, things that are not familiar to you. But I'm telling you right now, when you're able to stand with His promises and you stand in His presence as you spend time with Him, no matter what it is that you're facing or whatever it is that we're going to be facing, we're going to be able to be reassured, and God is going to accomplish His purposes in our lives, because it's God who's constant. God is unshakable, while many times we might feel like we don't know what we're doing. That is the love of God. That's why I believe this is simply the gospel. Because when you really think about it, God made His presence known by the form of the human form, Jesus Christ. That's why in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He made His tabernacle or dwelling amongst us, in John chapter 1, verse 14. What that simply means is that God made His presence visible in the form of Jesus Christ so that He can dwell among us. Why did He do that? Because we live in a world full of sin. And whenever there is sin, we turn to ourselves. And that's why there's so much unbelief. And what God is trying to say simply is this, that I have given the provisions for you, because here's my promise. Jesus Christ, that was prophesied many, many years back, He is now in human form. His very presence is amongst us. That when you look to Him and trust in Him, not only for salvation, but when you look to Him to give you the strength and the power to go through what you're going through, that is in that moment you receive the grace that you need to face whatever's before you. But you got to humble yourself. You got to repent of your sins. You got to trust in Jesus Christ, not only for salvation for the first time, but many of us who are Christians, that you got to repent of your sins, of your sin of unbelief, to say, God, these are your words. Your presence is with me. And I believe that you're going to lead me into this next stage of my life. Therefore, God's purposes are achievable because God is unshakable. Nothing will shake him. He is constant. He is on his throne, ruling and reigning over all the earth. That's why we're able to have confidence that he will achieve his purposes and plan in our lives. I want to give us a couple things here for us to think about. And I just hope that this will be something that we can take with us, especially as some of us are transitioning from college life to single adult life. We're going to pray for these seniors. I've seen so many people so involved, loving Jesus in college, but as soon as they start working, it's game over. And I have a theory on it. Because you become more selfish and more self-centered as soon as you start working. Because it's about preservation. You have money that you've never seen before. And who do you spend it on? I have nothing wrong with getting a bonus and then you spend it on a new stereo system, new phone, new tech, new TV. That's great. If God speaks to you, then you do that. But what I always challenge some of these single adults, and I'm going to challenge you again, is that if you look at all the outgoing money that you have, who is it spent on the most? If it's like for this mine, this is me, and it's all you. There's nothing in there where you bless somebody. And you look at your monthly giving and you haven't even given your tithes and offerings because it's all about you. And you wonder why you're not doing well spiritually because there's some level of sin of unbelief because you don't trust God that he will provide for you. You don't trust God that he has a plan for you. That's why I want to challenge those of you who are seniors about to graduate and you're going to go into the single adult ministry, our focus ministry. You better go in there with your eyes wide open. The temptations will be greater. The desire for self-centeredness will be greater. The desire for pleasure. Now you can afford some of these things. You're going to be more tempted than ever before. And my challenge to you is just because you went to life group every single week, even if you served, that will not guarantee that you will walk with God. It doesn't mean you should be afraid, but you better stand on his promises and stand in his presence to say, God, you got to lead me. You got to guide me. Some of you are in the midst of this transition of trying to make some decisions in your life. And all I can say to you, and I'm saying this as your pastor because I care, I want you to be able to live in the fullness of God and the abundance that he promised unto us. What I'm challenging some of you is to, there are times when you make decisions that's not all about you. And if you don't have those kind of testimonies, then all I can say is you're making life about you. Have you ever made a decision that really is about the glory of God, maybe at a cost to you? Have you ever made a decision that maybe there are things that you don't like or things that are not within your preference, but you realize it's really for the greater good? Those of you who don't know, when we were in Ann Arbor, there was only a handful of churches. I mean, there's many churches, but only a handful of churches that many college students would want to go to. So it was good. At least for us. So they will come and they don't like any of the churches. So we were not the worst of the worst. So it's like choosing the lesser of two evils. Okay, we'll just go to Harvest Mission Community Church. Because they don't have too many choices. It's like being in a restaurant where you only have two choose two choices of food. I had that last week. I had the week before that. Okay, let's just have this again. Right? You don't have much choices. We live in Hong Kong. There are thousands of churches here. Thousands. And hundreds of international speaking churches or international churches. You have a plethora of choices before you. And every single time you choose because you don't like this or this thing happened, you know what happens? You're making it all about you. Now, we're not here to try to keep you. If you really feel called to go, so we're going to bless you. We're going to pray for you. Your life group will probably commission you out, whatever the case. What I'm simply saying is that some of us, we make decisions that's all about us. What makes us more comfortable? What makes us more in our preference? And I'm telling you right now, you are at a crossroad in a transitionatory life where you are at that moment. You have to decide, will I choose something that is for the glory of God or for myself? Now, I'm going to confess to you as a pastor. This is an honest confession. The last group of people I want is a group of people who are here that don't want to be here. Have you ever been to a party when those people don't want to be there? Hey. You know those people. If we're going to try to move forward and do the mission that God has called us to do, when you have a lot of these people who are here that don't want to be here because they're just too comfortable, they don't want to look for a new church because it's going to be too scary or it's going to be too hard, so they just end up staying, but their hearts are not in it. I'm telling you right now, you're not doing us a favor. You're not helping us to advance God's mission. But if he decides to say, we're not going to kick you out, we'll love on you. But I'm just telling you straight up, it's like us trying to push this thing forward and you're on the other side pushing the other way. We're like, why is it so hard? If you've ever been a part of a life group where people don't want to be there, but they're there, it just seems like you're pushing something and something is not moving because there's an opposite force that's coming. We already have Satan and his spiritual demons working against us. We don't need you to push it in the other direction. I am not calling you demons, all right? Please don't misunderstand me. I want to be clear. You're not a demon. We love you. But what I'm saying is we already have spiritual warfare that's trying to go against the will of God and the work of God. We don't need people to try to do things. That's why I would say, for the love of God, for your spiritual health, for our spiritual health, please find a community where you can be all in. And I'm going to tell you this. If you find a perfect community, please do not join because you're going to mess it up. What I'm trying to say is there's no perfect community because it is made up of sinful people who are trying to follow after God, and we're going to make mistakes along the way. So if you're constantly looking for something that's perfect, you're not going to find it. In fact, you shouldn't go because you're not perfect. So you're going to have to make a decision in that crossroad where you say, God, it's not about me, but it's about your mission, about your glory. That's why I always encourage people, make a decision based on the vision that that church has. If you could buy into that vision, give yourself to it. Don't make it about yourself. Give to it. Give your time. Give your energy. Give your resources. Give to it so that you can experience something great and we can experience it together. So once again, we're going to go through some transitions. Some people will move on. Some new people will come in. Some of you, there's going to be new leaders on your campus. There's going to be different people who will leave that campus and go to another campus. There's going to be people who will enter into your life stage, ministry that you haven't seen before. But there's going to be changes that are coming because of everything that's happening in our church. And one thing that I can be confident of as we were praying as leaders is simply this, that we are going to stand with God's promises that he has given to us as a church, and we're going to stand in his presence believing that it is God who will lead us, as he reminded us to be strong and courageous. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on day and night. As we meditate on his word, as this gives us strength and power, then we will be able to go through anything that we face in our lives. Because God is that good. And he will accomplish his purpose. Here's some things that I want to just encourage you with. First thing is this. Trust in God's promises. Do everything possible by his grace to say, God, I'm going to trust in you. Trusting means you're going to have peace. You're going to let go. This is your word. Prove yourself to be true, Lord. Trust in his promises. How do you do that? You got to first know what the promises are. So read the word. Trust in what he says. Stand with his promises. The second thing is this. Tell yourself of God's faithfulness. This always helps me. Sometimes when I'm in the midst of a transition or decisions I have to make, sometimes I can get overwhelmed. But guess what? I always have to remind myself, tell myself, God has been faithful in the past. Do you remember what happened last time? God delivered. He raised up other people. He did this. He opened up this door. He closed that door. And it just reminds me of his faithfulness. Our God that we serve and that we love, he is faithful. So remind yourself, tell yourself of the faithfulness of God. And the third and last thing is this, take risks and take steps of faith. Man, if you are a really genuine follower of Jesus Christ, I don't know how your life can be boring. It's boring because you're controlling it. No, it's not. Yes, it is. I was just thinking about as they were sharing their testimony and Bowen and Joanna was sharing the testimony from these guys. I was just thinking, and Erica, to this day, I get amazed. How in the world you spent, what, 4-some years, pretty much just medical school, dental school, and it's cost almost $100,000 USD. So we're looking at what? A lot of money. That's per year, right? I think it's about 80-something thousand. It's per year. Is it 100,000 rupiah? No. Ringgit? No. USD. DDS, the Doctor of Dental Science, I guess. Surgery, I don't know. So that's why when you first said, Pastor Seth, I'm going to apply for this, I was just thinking, oh, that's great. But in my mind, if you were my daughter, I'll be like, uh-uh. I'm not trying to put her up on a pedestal. I'm not trying to make you say that you should give up whatever degree that you have. But what I'm challenging with is this. When you are completely sold out and enamored by the glory of God, and you see, as you think about your own life, that as you're getting discipled deeply, as you're experiencing intimacy with God, it becomes a fuel to do missions. So when you're not living out God's mission, living out God's purposes, and taking risks and taking steps of faith, it's because you are not deeply intimate with God. You're not in his presence. Because I'm telling you right now, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he is going to challenge you to take steps of faith. Maybe not give up your degree, give up your career, but he's going to tell you, take that step of faith, talk to that person. Take that step of faith and bless them with the lunch, even though you might think, oh, I might not have enough, but God will somehow provide. It's just little steps of faith. Take some risk. And I'm telling you right now, you take some risk, you take some steps of faith, your Christian life will be on fire. You will never regret it when you follow Jesus. Your life will be on fire. Why? Because you realize I have this knowledge of God because I'm reading his word, I'm in his presence, I'm praying. And then I decide by God's grace, not by human effort, but by God's grace, I'm going to take this step of faith. And my obedience to God. And from this obedience to God, then you begin to realize, I know God more because he is faithful. That knowledge will be experiential. It's through experience, no longer just by reading. But you know that he's faithful because you've taken those steps of faith. You know that he provides because you have trusted in him when you didn't know where things were going to come from. You know that he's good because even though things were bad, that he worked out all things for his glory and for our good. See, some of you right now, you just know this in your head. That's why your Christian life is dull. You haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. But what would happen when you have this knowledge of God? He's faithful, that He's good, that He's a God of provisions. And then you, in obedience, take that step of faith. And then you realize it is true. It is true that He is good, that He is faithful, that He will provide. You know what that does to you? Not only does it light a fire in your heart, but you're going to want to know God more. You're going to get more intimate with Him because you realize, God, everything you said is true. I want to know you more. And as you get to know Him more, the greater knowledge of it, you're going to find out all the stuff. You take a step of faith. And as you take a step of faith, you're going to know Him even more. You're like, He hasn't failed yet. Everything He says is true. And then you're going to grow more intimate with Him. As you grow more intimate with Him, you're going to have more knowledge of Him because you're going to want to know more of who He is. And then you take more steps of faith and you do this over and over again in your Christian life. And I'm telling you right now, after a while, you're not even thinking about it. It's almost unconscious. Because you are in the presence of God. Everything that He has said has been true so far. So He's saying, go here, do this, don't do this. And you obey. And when you start obeying God, taking steps of faith, taking some risks for Jesus, that's when your life will be transformed. We have too many people in our church who come here every single Sunday, go to life group even, and all they do is they have a head knowledge of God, and it's not through experience. And this is the reason why Christianity seems boring. It doesn't affect your life. But take His word, His promise, live by it, trust in Him to do it. And then as you take that faith step, I'm telling you right now, your heart will be lit on fire. You cannot sit there and do nothing. You're going to be like, God is so awesome. He's so amazing. He is wonderful. He does amazing things in my life. I could trust Him. And then you know what? While your heart is lit on fire, you're going to be so excited because everything you read, everything that you heard about is so true that you're going to start sharing with people. Who are the greatest evangelists? Who are the ones who want to go to some of the unreached peoples? Who are the people who want to be able to reach out to their workplaces? Who are the people who want to share with their campuses? You know who those people are? Their hearts are on fire because no longer is it just theory, but they can prove it through their life that when you live for God, when you trust in Him, that He will always deliver. He will always deliver. I've lived a good portion of my life, and all I can say is that He has not failed me once. And I don't think He's going to start failing me at this point. If I were to die tomorrow, I can confidently say that God is a faithful God, that He is a good God, and He has the best for you. You just got to trust Him for that.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.